Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 13. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Your witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exalted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers.
So we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there, physical Bible on your phone or iPad, as we just work our way verse through this section. December 1st, 1913, Henry Ford introduced the moving assembly line. Now, before this was introduced, it took the Ford factory about 13 hours to produce a car. After the moving assembly line, it took them an hour and 30 minutes to produce a car. They were producing cars so fast that they could only paint the car one color, black, because that was the only color that would dry fast enough to keep up with production. Of course, you move forward to today, and technology has increased, and the factory has increased, and people have been replaced with machines, so there's more precision, there's fewer mistakes, there's, you know, the speed of a machine that a human hand can't even come close to matching. That's really good for a company, where bottom line is, you know, that the bottom line is margin. How much money are you going to make? How fastly can you crank out things? That's the way it is in a company or a factory. Let's produce something as quickly as possible and make as much money as possible, efficiently as possible. But when it comes to the church, that's actually the wrong attitude to have. That actually kills the church, particularly when it comes to matters of discipleship. Christian discipleship is not about let's take shortcuts, let's get as many people as possible, as quickly as possible. No, Christian discipleship is about being personal and taking time. It's less a factory and it's more an artisanship. It's a master craftsman or a potter who works with one vessel at a time and is personal and individual and cares for each and every pot that he's creating. That's the vision of Christian discipleship. Paul and Silas and Timothy come to Thessalonica and they share the gospel, evangelism. That's what we talked about last week. And people are saved because the gospel produces salvation. And as far as we know, Paul and Timothy and Silas are in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. That's not a long time at all. Now, later, Timothy's going to be sent back to do some more discipleship, and Paul's going to be praying for the church, and he's going to be sending at least 2 letters to the church to continue that discipleship. But just think about how much was accomplished in 3 weeks, how much discipleship took place within the church within just a 3-week period because they had the right method and they were intentional about making disciples. That should be encouraging for us that lives in such a transient city. And some of our biggest worries is, what can we do in 6 months? What can we do in 1 year? Well, verse 13 tells us that when the word is implanted in you, God's word continues to work long after you leave or they leave. So there's actually a lot you can do within a short period of time if you're intentional about discipleship. And that's where we're at today. So let's go ahead and pick up with verse 7. It says that we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. When Paul thinks of what's a relationship dynamic to describe the discipleship process, he thinks of parenthood. What a beautiful picture of discipleship. As you engage in the wonderful task of discipleship, I want you to keep that image in mind. A mother to a child, that's the relationship that you have in discipleship. Discipleship is about love and self-sacrificial work. Think of that dynamic. A mother, she feeds her child from her own body, often even though it causes much pain to her own self. She rearranges her schedule for this little being that's a new addition to the family. I mean, like totally rearranges. Like her sleeping hours changed. Her leisure hours changed. Her hobbies changed. Her friendships and relationships and her job scope changed. Like everything changes for this one little tiny being that you can hold in two hands. And then you think of changing dirty, stinky diapers. And then kids are really dirty. Babies are really messy. And they vomit on you. And you've got to clean the vomit off of your clothing or off of your skin. Or, I mean, if you're a parent, what parent hasn't had the kid, you know, you're throwing them up and your mouth is open. Don't do that. And it lets, you know, you get vomit in your mouth. I mean, it's messy and dirty and tiring and a lot of work. And you ask yourself, why would anybody in their right mind ever have a child if it's all this much trouble? And there's only one answer. Love. Love compels you to be sacrificial. That's the image that Paul has for discipleship. It's demanding. It's hard. It's messy. It's heartbreaking. You who have teenagers, you had your heart broken a time or two at your team, probably. That's discipleship. It's messy and hard and heartbreaking. But we do it because we're compelled to do it, because we love the Lord and we love people that have been created in his image. 1966, Jackie Pullinger gets on a ship, 10 pounds to her name, with a prayer. Show me where to get off. She gets off in Hong Kong. That's where the Lord is leading her. And she goes to this walled city. In 1966, this area of Hong Kong was not a happy place. It was full of opium dens. It was full of pornographic film theaters. It was full of the triads, the Hong Kong gangsters who made a living off of all of the crime and sin that took place in that area. And Jackie Pullinger comes into this place to say, I'm going to evangelize and disciple people right here that are living in this area. So she goes around one by one telling people, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And she realizes that makes no sense to them until they first see how much she loves them. And that area was radically transformed through love. That's the power of right discipleship. When you love people deeply, radical transformation takes place. And that's what Paul is calling us to today. Remind yourself in the discipleship process that the person you're discipling in many ways is like a baby. You know, don't be surprised when you have to do a lot of things for them. You got to do a lot of things for babies. Don't be surprised when they make mistakes and messes, because babies make mistakes and they make messes. Don't be surprised when they sin and say stupid things and do stupid things and argue with you and fight against you and get angry at you, even though you're doing things for their good. Remind yourself, they're a child. And you too were like that one day. And the Lord Jesus was gracious and patient with you and carried you through in love. That's what we're called to do in discipleship. Discipleship is tender care, like a mother. But the verse goes on and it reminds us that love isn't just about gentleness. Love's also about intimacy. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. What did the Apostle Paul share with the people? What is, in his mind, what is real discipleship? Well, I'm going to give you a message and leave. I'll give you a Bible and go on my way. No, he says, I shared with you my very self. The English translation doesn't really help us very much. The Greek word means I shared with my soul. I shared with my mind, my inner being. In other words, real love, it doesn't like block off corners of your heart that says, do not enter. It's open. Adam and Eve before the fall, that's the image that you get. They were naked and unashamed, totally bare before each other. And the idea of discipleship is if discipleship is really going to be transformational, then you have to be willing to be vulnerable in your relationship. You have to be open. You have to share your burdens and your weaknesses and your worries with the ones that you're discipling, so that you're not made much of, but Christ is made much of. You know, it's super easy for us to spend 30 minutes at Starbucks over a coffee and our conversation never really go anywhere. How's the weather? Oh, did you catch the game? Right? For discipleship to really be effective, we've got to dig deep somewhere. And our conversation has to move beyond the surface to the real conversations of the heart. So how are you doing in that area of discipleship? Are you being gentle? Are you being intimate in your relationships? Verse 9, if we continue, it says, for you remember, brothers, that our labor and our toil, that we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. Look at the example that Paul and Silas and Timothy leave us here, the method of discipleship. It wasn't based off a once-a-week class. There's nothing wrong with that. We have a once-a-week class at City Church. Saturday, we have a discipleship class. But if that's your model of discipleship only, it's not enough. Paul says, day and night, we labored and toiled in the ministry of discipling you. It's life on life discipleship. That's what Paul and Timothy and Silas did. Their paradigm for discipleship wasn't once a week. It was every second of every day that I'm with you. So here is Paul and Timothy and Silas, and we know from the book of Acts that Paul was a tent maker. That was his occupation. So he's in the city, and he's working. He's making tents. And while he's working, these new converts happen to just drop by into his place of work. And now he has opportunity, while he's working, to disciple. He doesn't separate ministry and the rest of life. All of life is ministry. And then, I got a lull in my work right here. Nothing really big going on. If you read Acts, you find this is how Paul worked, that he didn't just work and ask people to come to him, but he went to them as well. So he would go to the marketplaces, these new converts, as they're working in the stalls. He would stop by stall after stall and share the gospel with them and encourage them and ask them, how are you doing? And what can I pray for you about? And then he's modeling how to live the Christian life in front of them in their workplace, so that they're getting the gospel in the workplace. That was his model for discipleship. In the public square, he's opening the word and teaching it to large groups of people, anybody that will listen. And then he's had a long day of work. He's putting in 60, 80 hours a week at work. And then when he gets off of work, you know, he just wants to turn on the TV and eat some microwave popcorn. Not that they had that then, but you get my idea. I've worked. Now it's my free time. If anybody could make those excuses, it was the Apostle Paul. But what do we find the Apostle Paul doing? Going from door to door, to house to house, sharing the good news, discipling young Christians. That's the vision that Paul's giving the church, giving us for discipleship. Life on life. What we're to learn from this is that discipleship is an ongoing, continual process. I'm a firm believer in life on life discipleship because that's how I was discipled by Robert Hager, person who invested in my life. I'm a firm believer in life on life discipleship because that's how I see Jesus doing ministry. Jesus is at a wedding. Guess what? Oh, here's an opportunity for discipleship. Let me show you my glory. Jesus is at a funeral. He's an opportunity for discipleship. Hey, Peter, James, and John, let's go into this inner room and I'm going to show you how to do ministry among the grieving. I'm going to show you how to trust God when it seems like everything's impossible. You know, Jesus is on vacation. Get in the boat. Let's go to the other side and take some rest. And he sees an opportunity for life on life discipleship as he steps out of the boat and he sees the crowd coming towards him. I'm on vacation, you know, time out. They can just, no, he has compassion on them. And then he gathers his disciples together. What are we? It's discipleship. What are we going to do? He empowers them, pass out the bread, and he teaches them about what they were to learn from that afterwards. All of life is an opportunity for discipleship. And Jesus in his suffering, you know, when we suffer, most often what do? We turn inward. And that never solves anything. Jesus turns outward. In his suffering the night before the cross, where he's like, I'm in so much pain, I'm just going to turn inward by myself. No, he says, Peter, James, and John, come with me. I want to show you what it means to suffer well. I want to show you how you can trust God in your suffering. And in my own suffering, I'm not just thinking about me. You remember what Jesus prays for in the garden? Peter, I'm praying for you. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's not inward. He's outward. I'm praying for you, Peter, because Satan wants to destroy you, and I'm praying for your faith. And what is he doing? He's teaching his disciples, this is what it means to follow me. This is what real life looks like. Life on life discipleship was the ministry of Jesus, and it should be the way that we do ministry as well. Dinner's an opportunity for life on life discipleship, whether it's with a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. It's an opportunity for discipleship. Watching movies, it's an opportunity not just for entertainment. Sure, laugh, have fun. I like movies, but it's also an opportunity for discipleship. My sons, they inwardly groan, I'm sure, because every movie we watch, we're like, what's the worldview? And there's almost always one line that someone says in the movie, and we're like, there's the worldview, and then we want them to point it out. It's like, can't we just watch the movie? No, we can't just watch the movie. It's life on life discipleship. Listening to movies, life on life discipleship, because music is catechizing us. It's trying to move our hearts somewhere. It's teaching us something. And every day, my wife goes to school. She drives to school with my sons. And every day, someone gets to be the DJ in the car. That's not just an opportunity to listen to music, but it's an opportunity to talk about what's going on in this music. What's it teaching us? What's it trying to move our hearts toward? That's our opportunity. Every day is an opportunity for life-on-life discipleship. And the reason life-on-life discipleship is so powerful is because you don't just say, thus says the Lord. You don't just put some knowledge in their head. You show them. This is what it looks like to be this. It's what it looks like to do this. That's what verse 10 says. It says, we are you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. What's he saying? We lived the gospel before you. We didn't just teach you the gospel. We lived the gospel. You saw what it was to look like to be a Christian. And so, you know, you can tell people, oh, Job made a covenant with his eyes. You need to guard your eyes. That's good and important. But when you carry your disciple to the gym, now they get to see what that looks like. What does it practically look like to guard your eyes? Or you can tell people, oh, look how Paul made a gospel bridge here at the Areopagus. Look how Jesus made a gospel bridge here to the woman at the well. This is what we should be doing. That's teaching. That's important. But when you carry them out to the park or to a pub and you make a gospel bridge in front of them, all of a sudden, oh, that's how it's done. I can do that. You're showing them. You're not just saying, you're showing them how to do it. Life on life discipleship. You can tell people, love your enemies. Who understands that the first time you hear it? What? It makes no sense whatsoever. But when you do life on life discipleship, you're in the city and you're being discriminated against, and they expect you to get angry. They expect you to retaliate. That's wrong what just happened to you. And you respond in love. And afterwards, you and your disciple get together and you pray for that person, that the Lord would bless them and change their heart. Now the words, love your enemy, takes on a whole new meaning. That's the power of life on life discipleship. That's what we're, the church, is called to do. Let's keep reading. We go to verse 12, and there's a lot to unpack from verse 12. It says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. Do you see everything to unpack here? We exhorted, we encourage, we charge. This is getting to the practical. What does it look like to do discipleship? When we get together, when we live life before each other, when we're opening the Bible, what should we be doing? Exhorting, encouraging, charging. But I don't want to look at those just yet. I want to look at who gets discipled. What does he say? We encouraged who? Each one of you. It's the church's job to disciple everyone, not just a select few. Everyone who has confessed Jesus should be getting discipled. The church has to be intentional about discipling everyone. I have a friend several years ago when I lived in the States that he and another family went on vacation together before cell phones. Two large families, he had three children. The other family had three or four children. He had two daughters, a son. They're long into their journey. They stop at a gas station because that's what you do. And you fill up with gas and the kids go in and they get a drink and they get Coke. They come back out, they get in the cars, and then they continue on their journey. Only one problem. The youngest daughter, my friend, doesn't get in the car. Now, my friend thought she's in the other car. And the other car thought she's in my friend's car. So they just keep driving. She's a sixth grader, 12 years old. She doesn't know where she's at. She's like all alone. And they don't realize she's missing. There's no cell phones. They don't realize she's missing until the next gas station. And if you're a dad, you realize that's a long ways away, right? Because dads, like, we like to like go as far as we can. I got to pee. Just hold it. I got to pee. Just hold it. I don't have to pee anymore. Oops. Now let's pull up. He was gone a long ways. They've made lots of progress in their journey. They get out and his daughter's not there. Now, what do you think he does? We've already made so much progress. I mean, it wouldn't be economical to go back. We'd be late. No, that's not what he does, right? Well, I still have two kids, you know? Or as a dad, I mean, let's be honest, right? What was she doing not in the car? Oh, it's her fault. That'll teach her. Of course, that's not what he thought. When he heard she's not here, he immediately gets in the car, drives as fast as he can, and picks up his daughter. That's Paul's vision for discipleship. He loves each Christian in the church, and he believes that each Christian deserves to be discipled. No one left behind. No one. That's the call of the church today. So how do you do that practically? Well, there's lots of ways, right? Family members, encouraging family members. Moms and dads teaching sons and daughters. Husbands and wives sanctifying, encouraging each other, sanctification through Christ. Friends encouraging one another, getting in friend groups and holding one another accountable in Christ. That's one way you do it. Ministry team members, if you're a part of a ministry team here at City Church, it's not just to do something on Sunday, but that is community, life-on-life discipleship. If you're on the worship team or production team or you're on the usher team or the prayer team, it's meant for discipleship. That's how this is going to be accomplished. One-on-one discipleship, as the church gets a vision to say, hey, will you disciple me? Hey, I wonder, can we get together and read the Bible together? The church gets a vision for that. It's fulfilled one-on-one discipleship. Of course, I can't miss small group. It's a small group fair today. It's one of the greatest ways that this is going to be accomplished is by you committing to a small group, committing to holding one another accountable, committing to encouraging one another in Christ. Look, we've got four services here. Next week's three. Don't go to the fourth one. But you could show up this Sunday or not show up this Sunday, and most people would just assume you're in a different service. Oh, I didn't see so-and-so today. Maybe they went to the 11 o'clock service. Maybe they went to the 2 o'clock service. Maybe they went, you don't know. They're like, there's less accountability here. But if you commit to a small group, there's more oversight. There's more accountability. That's how it's going to happen. But even with that, I think you see the problem, right? What if you have no family in Beijing? What if you have no real friend groups in Beijing? What if you're not involved in a ministry team in Beijing? What if you're not a member of a small group in Beijing? How are you going to do that then? You see, COVID has given an opportunity for sheep with wandering feet to silently slip away. That's a reality. You look around and you think, 2 years ago, maybe there's some faces that you don't see today that are still in Beijing. And I believe the Holy Spirit calls people to our mind for a purpose. And if the Holy Spirit calls a person to your mind this week that has wandered away, he wants you to reach out to them this week, that you take seriously this call that we're all to be discipling one another. Everybody needs to be discipled. Let me show you a picture of a sheep here. This is a sheep that wandered away from his flock, was gone for years, carrying all this extra weight. He's carrying weight that he doesn't have to carry. Isn't that a picture of the wandering sheep from God's family? You get away from the family of God, and you're carrying all of this weight that you don't have to carry. But when the church is intentional about reaching out to one another, holding one another accountable, we lift some of those burdens that we're not ever meant to carry. So what do we do? I mean, we've got a vision for everybody's going to be discipled. When we get together, whether it's one-on-one or in a small group, what do? Well, we go back to the text. The text says, we exhorted each one of you. The word exhort simply means to teach or to instruct. So yeah, you know, get together for meals and get together to watch football games and go outside and have a snowball fight. That's great and fun. But if there's no teaching, it's not true discipleship. The church wouldn't have grown at Thessalonica if all they did was get together for some fish and chips. Seaport City, they probably had fish and chips there, right? First century fish and chips. But the way the church grew was by Paul teaching the word. Verse 13 says, we gave you the word and you received it as what it really was, not the word of men, but the word of God, which is working, not past or future, but present, progressive. It's right now working among you. And when you're intentional about opening up the word and teaching the word to someone else, amazing things happen. Discipleship must be instructive. How do you do it? I mean, that's pretty intimidating. Let me make it as simple as possible. Choose a book of the Bible and read through it together. You don't have to have all the answers. Research it together. I would encourage you to start in one of the Gospels, perhaps the Gospel of Mark, because it's the shortest one. Sometimes we pick these really long, complicated books and we lose interest and it fizzles out. Don't make it harder than it has to be. Choose a simple book of the Bible, read through it together. And if you have questions, ask a mentor so that you can grow together. Or maybe pick a Christian book together. The Embassy, the young adult ministry, they're going through a book written by Jackie Hill Perry. And they're reading that book by themselves and then coming together to discuss that book, the Christian book about, you know, who is God and what's he doing in our lives. There's lots of ways you can do it. Don't overcomplicate it. The best way to do it is getting together with a group of people and going through a book together. Now, it'll be awkward at times. Just be honest. It'll be difficult to start, you know, to coordinate everybody's calendar. It'll be difficult to continue, because life caves in on us, and work demands cave in on us, and family demands cave in on us, and we're only so many hours in the week. It'll be hard and difficult, but it will be worth it. It transformed the church in Thessalonica, and it can transform the church in Beijing. So you exhort. The text also says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. The context of 1 Thessalonians, if you remember, we go back to chapter 1. Thessalonica is a large seaport city. And there are lots of temples in this city with lots of false gods. And if you go back to the book of Acts and you read about the converts in Thessalonica, most of them were Gentiles. Some were God-fearing Jews, Gentiles that went to the synagogue. Very few were Jews. So the majority of this early church in Thessalonica had very little Bible knowledge. They didn't know much about Jesus. They didn't know much about the Messiah. They didn't know much about the God of the Old Testament. They didn't know much about the Ten Commandments. There was a lot going against them to continue in the faith, in other words. To make matters worse, if you read 1 Thessalonians 1, or you read the book of Acts and find out what happened to Paul and Timothy and Silas and Jason, there was tremendous persecution in this city. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in Thessalonica. To be a Christian in Thessalonica could get you a beating, could get you put in prison. It could make your business suffer, that people wouldn't go to your business because that's the Christian over there. We don't like him because he's going to take away our business because he's teaching people about the real God, and they're throwing away these amulets that we're making of these false gods. And so there was a lot of reason for these new Christians to deconvert. Their friends and family would love it if they would just give up their Christianity. I mean, their business wouldn't suffer so much if they just went back to their old way of lives. I mean, the threat of imprisonment or beating wouldn't be looming over them if they just went back to their old way of thinking and living. And this internal fight of the flesh and the spirit wouldn't be taking place in my heart right now. Because the early church, most of these Gentiles were just living in all types of sin and enjoying it, and society was welcoming them to it. And now that they've become a Christian, they've been transformed. The old's passed away. All things have become new. And the flesh is waging war against the spirit as they try to walk in the spirit. There's great temptation for them to walk away from the faith. And this is the context where Paul says, I encourage them. I encouraged you. Don't give up the faith. I see your struggle. I know what's going on in this city. I know the pain that you're suffering. I know what you're worrying about. And because he was personal, he would sit down with them and give them a personal word of encouragement. That's what the church is called to do. But you can't do that if you don't know one another, if you don't know what your burdens are. A doctor can't heal you if he doesn't know what ails you. You can't encourage someone unless you know what discourages them. Do you know people well enough to know what to pray for? To give a timely word at a timely season for what's going on in their heart? That's the call for us, to know people well enough and then to go the extra step to actually encourage them. Don't give up. Discipleship is about comforting and encouraging one another. I've ran two marathons in my life. The first marathon I ran in the States, and when I started the race, I was really excited and didn't know what I was in for because I'd never ran 26 miles before, 42 kilometers. I'd ran 20, but not 26, so I thought I could do it. And at the beginning of the race, there's this little kid in the front holding a sign saying, you know, go, you can do it. And he has his hand up, you know, giving people high fives. And this is the beginning of the race. I'm all jacked up, full of energy. And so I'm like, I'm going to, you know, like make this kid's day. I'm going to give him a high five. I think I'm doing something for the kid, right? Because he's a little kid. He's got his hand out. About mile 20, I realized I wasn't doing anything for the kid. The kid was doing everything for me. Because mile 20, your body breaks down. Mile 20, your mind breaks down. Mile 20, you're like, I'm done with this. I've got no motivation. I've got no encouragement. Everything in me is saying, stop. My body is certainly screaming, stop. But as you run, for some reason, it's littered with people that come out there for no other reason than just to encourage you. Hold up signs and say, Jayo, keep going, and cheer you on. And it was one of the most spiritual experiences I've ever had, because I'm running and I want to give up. The people are literally encouraging me to continue. And I think of Hebrews 12, that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I'm reminded how much the church needs to encourage one another. You know, later, the Apostle Paul is going to use this same word, encourage, in chapter 5. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. That was so me on race day, mile 20. I was faint-hearted, but their encouragement saw me to the finish line. And he says, discipleship is that. You knowing what's going on in their life and encouraging them. Don't give up the race. Lastly, we read, once again, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, and then we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. This was not a suggestion or a recommendation. It might be nice if, it's a very strong word, we charge you. Paul was gentle where he could be gentle, like a gentle mother. But Paul was firm on some things. And this is a place where you need to be firm in discipleship. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. Discipleship is about obedience. Now, there's a great temptation in Christianity that we take the gospel and we turn it into works, that we take what God has taught us in the Bible and we turn it into a system of rules, do's and don'ts. And we call that legalism. And no one wants to be a legalist. And because there's this great fear of being labeled a legalist, sometimes we're not strong enough in our voice on obedience. But you can't get away from this. The words of Jesus all throughout the gospel are about obedience. Matthew 28. His commission, what does he say? Teach them to what? Obey all things that I have commanded you. Discipleship is about you not suggesting, but challenging, charging, insisting. You are a new creation. Live out that new creation. You have been redeemed from the old way of life. Don't go back to it. It's a challenge that you have been commissioned with to challenge one another in your walk with Jesus. Here's how Paul phrases it. Walk in a manner worthy of God. What a beautiful picture. The Christian life is a walk. A walk indicates slow, steady progress. The Christian life is not life on a treadmill. You know, you get on a treadmill, you can walk, you can run, you can sweat, you can burn a lot of calories, but you don't go anywhere. There's a lot of movement and effort, but you don't get anywhere. And there's a lot of discipleship that goes on, that you're doing a lot of stuff, but you've not moved anywhere in your walk with Jesus. There's not been any sanctification, any movement towards Christ-likeness in your life. And Paul's saying, I charge you, get off the treadmill and start walking up the hills, that there's long obedience in the same direction. That's what discipleship is. That's what we're called to. That Christ has given you permission to ask hard questions. Christ has given you permission to challenge one another in your obedience to Jesus. So let's give up the idea of cheap, easy, quick discipleship. It's not a factory. You are an artisan. The Lord has modeled and fashioned you to be an artisan, to be personal with another person, to help them grow in Christ-likeness. And we've covered a lot of information, so let me give a quick recap. What is discipleship? It's about love and sacrificial work. It's an ongoing, continual process. It's intentional about discipling everybody. It's teaching. It's instructive. Has to be that. It's comforting and encouraging one another. And it's a call to obedience. And as we think about obedience, well, one of the things that he calls us to be obedient to is to remember. Remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And at City Church, we do that once a month through the Lord's Supper. And through that remembering, it's a call to obedience. It empowers us to be obedient to him. So once a month, we take communion. And if you are a believer, if you know Christ as Savior, if you've turned from your sins, we encourage you